Good morning. If we could be finding our seats here. I'm going to start off with a question. How many here are rich? Are rich? I'm putting you on the spot, aren't I? Compared to the world, you are rich. When you hear the word rich, you're likely thought or heard first monetary value. But if we include the word rich to include other things, are you rich? Do you have family? Do you have good health? Sure, you might not be in perfect health this morning, but you're well enough to be here, yes. Has anybody here eaten today? Is anybody going to eat after church? You got a home to go home to? You had a way to get to church? You got a way to get home? Right? Do you have salvation because you have trusted in Jesus Christ to save you? So let me ask again. I want to see hands. Are you rich this morning?
Yes.
According to God's blessings, we're rich. I've decided for the next several weeks to do some messages from the life of Christ. I think I maybe have been missing doing some sermons from the Gospels, and we do get some of that around Easter and Christmas time, but what about the other stories, teachings, miracles, parables of Jesus? I don't know what all the ones I'll be covering, but that's where I'm headed for this morning. And this morning I'm looking at a popular story that maybe you haven't heard for a while. It's found in the Gospel of Mark, if you'd be turning to Mark. It's chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. It's commonly called the widow's mite, but it should be widow's mites because she puts in two coins, not one, but maybe I'm just being too picky. We're going to read the passage, but how many know the story that I'm talking about? Yes? You got this many people who are throwing in money to the offering at the temple, and you have this lady who's poor, and she gives only two coins, not worth much, and yet Jesus is commending her over the rich. So what's so special about her and her gift, and what does it say to us? Again, I'm in Mark chapter 12 and verses 41 through 44. And if you have your Bibles, or even if you do not, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Mark 12, starting at verse 40. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Verse 43. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Would you bow with me? Lord, a beloved story. Maybe in a while since we've read it or heard a sermon on it or a lesson on it. I pray, Lord, that new truths that we have forgotten or new applications we haven't thought about or heard about would be present this morning, and that you would bless this time. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please be seated? All right, Mark 12, 41 through 44. And what's the subject of this passage? I think most would say the subject is giving. Everyone's favorite sermon topic, right? Giving? Yes? Do you like sermons on giving? Give more, right? Well, clearly there's a contrast between the giving of the rich and this poor widow. But is the story, is there more than just giving? Now, if all we had was this one passage on giving, this is the only passage we had on giving, what might we include about giving? That unless you sell all that you have or empty that whole piggy bank and give it all to the church or to that homeless shelter or that charity, unless you're doing that, you ain't no saint. You must not be a Christian unless you're down to wearing potato sacks and rummaging through dumpsters, right? If this is the only passage we had on giving. And I don't think any one of us has gone to that extreme. Has anybody? I don't think so. Even those who follow Jesus in the Bible, we're told about some of them about their homes. Even to the rich in 1 Timothy 6:17, they're admonished not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in their riches, but to God who provides, but yet they're never told to give it all away. In fact, Paul tells us in that famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, what? I gain nothing. Of course, salvation is a free gift. It's not a purchase made with money. But at the same time, lest we get too comfortable with what this passage is not teaching, can you outgive God? What? Can you outgive God? No. You know, we might be quick to say what the text is not teaching, but at the same time, is there a message here about giving that ought to challenge us? So yes, this passage is about giving. It's not teaching that we are to give everything away. I think there is an encouragement to being generous. Jesus seems to be contrasting two extremes, if that's the right word. It's not teaching salvation by works or salvation by purchase. And so what is the teaching? And so I want to back you up to verse 38, so just let your eyes go back a few verses. As for the greater context, the religious leaders, they are trying to trip Jesus up, asking him questions, trying to catch him. That's verse 13. Of course, it doesn't work. You know, you can't trick Jesus. But then we get a warning from Jesus. So look at verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." In other words, these people thought they were pretty big stuff. And who were these people? Other translation, scribes. Do you have that? Or like I read, teachers of the law. A scribe, don't think of somebody who is just scribbling down something. They're actually to be experts in the law. Most of them were Pharisees, and not all of them were as bad as the ones Jesus was referring to. But the ones that Jesus are referring to here in this verse obviously are being faulted. And three practices noted of them in verses 38 through 39. First, their attire. They like to walk around in flowing robes. I heard someone say that these were robes that were used during maybe religious festivals, and yet they're wearing it all other times as well. And why would they be wearing such clothing? To attract attention to themselves, to impress others. Secondly, they like to be greeted in the marketplaces. This goes beyond a simple meet and greet. This would boost their ego. And thirdly, where do they like to sit? They like to sit where they can be seen. It was all about seeking the praise of others under this facade on how important they thought they were. And then we have another characteristic in verse 40. Look at it. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Now, grammatically, it might be that there's a connection between devouring widows' houses and their lengthy prayers. You notice here, it specifically mentions widows' houses. That might stand for more of the state, but let's just say with houses here. But whatever the case here, you picture a widow. Of course, her husband is passed, and perhaps no grown children to take care of her. And it's thought that the scribes may have tried to, quote-unquote, help these widows with estate planning. Well, wasn't that nice of them? But it's done in such a way that it greatly benefits them, the scribes, causing the widows to suffer loss. "Ethel, trust me with your estate, and I'll be sure to offer up long prayers to God for you." You see how that works? Maybe they tried to lay the guilt on these widows. Don't you want to support God's work? You do believe in God's work, right? How's the temple going to survive if people like you do not give? What would your dear Alfred say if he was here today? God's counting on you. They were exploiting those who were in need. And if that wasn't bad enough, they were doing it under the covering of religion. False piety. Under the oppression, Will we really care about you? Not unlike televangelists who target the desperate, pressuring them to send in more money with promises to pray for them, that God's going to bless them a hundredfold. And it's just sad. But also, it's not unlike others who try to cover up their hypocrisy with holy actions. And such a system, as I described here, should make one angry and one sad. Angry at those who perpetuate such abuse and power under false pretenses, and sad for those who give in to it because they're just so desperate and they have no other recourse. Thankfully, Jesus does say here that they will be punished most severely. If we could lump all these criticisms that Jesus gave of the scribes, the teachers of law here, is there a common denominator among them? How about they were trying to be impressive, trying to impress others? They wanted to impress not God, but others. Look at our status. Look at our wealth, our religiosity. Aren't we just wonderful? But is God impressed with them? Is he impressed with their lengthy robes and their oppression of widows and supposed piety? And with that, we turn to our main passage, starting in verse 41. So look at verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Now, are these rich people the same as the scribes from the previous verses? Could be. I don't know. While these verses are related to what we just looked at, they are a separate unit, but there does seem to be some continuity with what we just looked at. Where are they? They are on the temple grounds at this particular area. I believe it's called the Court of the Women. It's said to hold up to 15,000 people. Plus, this is Passover time, if you looked at the greater context, meaning there's a lot of people there. And sources tell us that at this area of the temple grounds, there were 13 receptacles with a trumpet-like opening that people could throw their coins into for an offering. And each receptacle apparently had a sign telling you what the money was going for. So, Jesus is sitting there. He's watching rich people throw money to these receptacles. Now, is being rich a bad thing? Not necessarily. I can tell you personally of being blessed by wealthy people. I did live in Texas for a while. Did you know there's money in Texas? You may know that. Okay, yeah. I have. I've been blessed. In fact, Anna will tell you when we first met, I said, I'm poor, but I know a lot of rich people. And she thought I was arrogant. And then she came around and said, it's true. So, but anyway. Jesus was noticing how they were doing their giving. My translation doesn't show, but does your translation have that three-letter little word "how" in it in verse 41? Yeah, mine doesn't, but does yours? Do you have the word "how"? Okay. That's in the Greek. I think this is important. There is a manner to which Jesus is watching. It's not just that the rich are giving. I mean, good for them. But might the fault be the manner in how they are doing it? And I want to point you to the end of verse 41, which my translation says, many rich people threw in large amounts. Now, I don't try to overwhelm you with original language, but I think this is fun. This is interesting. In the Greek, the word translated large, it can mean much or many. Do you have something like that? And it's an adjective. It's an adjective that adjectives, what do? They modify nouns. But if you look in the Greek, there is no noun for which it is modifying. And so the question is, large what? And so do you have translation amounts or sums? So this is not in common in Greek. You sometimes have to supply what it's talking about. And so do you have the translation like large amounts or large sums or something like that? And so large amounts, next question is large amounts of what? Much what is being thrown into the collection funnels? And you would probably say large amounts of money, right? A lot of value is going into those receptacles. In today's language, we might say, well, here's somebody who's got a $100 bill and throws it in. Another one's got a $500 bill. Another one throws in a $1,000 check. But I want you to think of it in another way, okay? And I'm going to give you illustration here. I'm not giving you money this morning, but I'm going to ask you something here. Can you see this? Okay, I'll put a coin here. And I'm going to put... Okay. Which one is more? This one? Or this one? Huh? If you were a kid, what would you say? Right. Thank you, Mason. When I say which one is more, I'm actually asking two questions. More in value or more in quantity? This is more. This is a $1 coin. This is 99 coins, if Mid-America counted it right. By the way, it's hard to get pennies at the bank. So, but anyway, I'm going somewhere with this. Which one is more? If you're talking about value, it's this. If you're talking about coins, you got more coins in here, right? You probably wouldn't want this one. You save a penny, right? I'm not done yet. Perhaps what Jesus was witnessing that day was not necessarily people throwing in large amounts of money that had great value, monetary value, though I would argue it's still more than what the widow's going to give, but large amount of coins that gave a certain impression. What impression? You can't tell what coins probably up here. Maybe you could tell these are pennies. But what impression? Let me do this again. If you did not know the coins, or if I came around here and... I'm dropping pennies here. What impression am I given? Look how much I have and how much I gave. Because you don't know the value of these. Look how much I'm putting into the treasury. Aren't I generous? Can't you see how holy I am, George? Can't you see this? Even look how much God loves me. Oh, I wish God loved you as much to bless you as much as he's blessed me. Right? It's too bad. What is this? It's deceptive. It gives the impression one is wealthy, very generous, and seeking to draw attention to oneself. Not unlike the man who stood up in church, I will give $100 and do it anonymously. Right? What were they throwing large amounts in? Large amounts of coins. But I can now do that with another coin. They didn't have dollar bills like we do, but what would many coins do that a check or a paper denomination not be able to do? I want to give you another illustration here. Now, pretend this is a receptacle. Remember this? I said they're like a trumpet-like funnel, so just go with me. And just close your eyes for a second. Are your eyes closed? Okay. How many heard that? Okay, keep your eyes closed. Okay, open them up. What did I just do? Which one got your attention better? The second one. And yet it's worth less than that one coin. You might write down Matthew 6:2. It warns about not sounding a trumpet when you give so as to call attention to yourself. Do you see what I'm arguing here? Giving more coins makes more noise. More noise catches people's attention. Oh, I wish I were like them. I wish I had as much money. Oh, they are so wonderful. Jesus doesn't say anything. He's just observing. But then his eyes move from the many to a one, a certain one. Aren't you glad that Jesus sees not only the many, but the one? Look at verse 42. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. The Greek says, and one poor widow came. Now, translations don't add the word one. Do you have the word one in there? I think it's important because it's making a contrast between the many rich and the one poor widow. How can one be greater than many? Who am I? I'm just one person, right? You ever think about that? but a little is a lot when the Lord's in it, yes? So we have this widow here. She is described as what, besides being a widow? She is what? Poor. The next verse says it again. In other words, she's not just poor, she's po, right? She's very poor. Why tell us twice that she is a poor widow? It's emphasizing that the contrast between the many. She may have been one of the victims in the previous verses who had been scammed, giving up her estate. One author made this comment, quote, "Widows are victims in the first," talk about that first verses we looked at, "and one of them is a model of loyalty in the second," unquote. Now, if you're using the King James or the New King James, you probably don't have the word mites in it, right? Do you have small copper coins? Is that right? And is that, am I on the same page here? And there appears to be some confusion when you read about how much this was worth. In today's value, it said that two of these coins were equivalent to 1/64th of a day's wage. And when you transfer that to our economy, it's like under $2 in today's value. Don't think that she had $2. She, in our day, if you had $2 in your pocket, that's all you have, less than $2. So if you had less than $2 in your pocket, that's like this widow. Whatever the total value she gave that day, it wasn't much, at least in terms of monetary value. How many people do you think noticed her that day? Maybe they either noticed her poverty by what she wore and stepped away from her because, just, you know, let her do her thing. Or maybe because of her poverty, they didn't pay her much mind. And the sound of her two coins, I gave you many coins, I gave you the first coin. The sound of her two coins going into the treasury wouldn't make much sound, especially with all the people there that day. But who, unbeknownst to her, sees her? You know it. It's in your verse. Who sees this poor widow? Jesus. You never know how God might use our simple little faithful acts when done without trying to impress others or attract attention. Do you know somebody who likes to seek attention? I'm going to do good so that they can see me. Listen, you never know how God might use your good deed when done without trying to seek attention. So Jesus is obviously contrasting this one person, this one poor widow, and the many who are wealthy. But again, I ask, what good is one against many? How can one be greater than many? That math ain't mathing. But little as much when God is in it. Look at verse 43. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Let me just stop here because it's interesting because, well, Jesus always tells the truth, right? So why would it now say that? Well, I think it's showing that what he's about to say is very important. He calls his disciples to him, and what he's about to say is important. This is something you need to hear. This is something you need to take to the bank. This is something that Jesus' own disciples to catch. You'd almost think that if you wanted to be a disciple of Jesus, here's something you need to latch onto. What's so important, Jesus? This poor widow, by her actions, is going to teach the disciples, is going to teach us something. Keep reading. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Were the disciples that day saying, huh? How so? There's no way her measly offering is greater than all the others. It's not just her and one other person. It's her and all the other wealthy, right? This one poor widow contrasted against all the others, all the rich who were given that day. Verse 44, they gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Who is the richest person on the planet today? Monetary-wise. I think it's Elon Musk, right? He has a net worth of over $827 billion. Do you think he can pay his Ameren bill? And let's say I invited Mr. Musk to my birthday party, October 7th, and he agrees to come. And let's say he comes and he's carrying an envelope with a birthday card in it. And what are you and what is everybody curious to know? Just be honest. What is in that card? All right? Am I right or am I right? But let's say I also invited a lady who everyone knows doesn't have a lot. She's on a very fixed, tight income. She's disabled. She can't work. She has no family to help her. You've even seen her scrounge around garbage bins in the alley behind the restaurant. But she too comes to my birthday party, and she too carries an envelope with a card inside. And then it comes time to open up the cards. And of course, which card do I open up first? Elon Musk card. And I open it up, and out falls a $5 gift card to Dollar Tree. And then I open up the card from the poor lady, and the envelope smells like cat. There's stains on it. I open up the card, and inside the card, there's a Bible verse that says, "Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing," Psalm 34:10. And this lady has written down, "Thank you so much for inviting me to your special day," with a quarter taped on the card. Now, who gave more? It all depends on how you're adding, right? Consider what this woman in our story walked away with that day. What did she walk away with that day? Nothing. Nothing in terms of monetary value. All she had left was her faith that God would provide for her. Isn't that awful? And little did she know, unbeknownst to her this whole time, the God-man Jesus Christ is watching her. He is commending her to his disciples, using her as a godly example, and she knows nothing about this. Who exercised faith in this story? Not the wealthy, because they had plenty to fall back on when they left that day. But this woman, she exercised faith, for she had to now trust God for her next morsel of food. One commentator wrote, "He, Jesus, evaluated her gift not by the amount she gave, but by what was left after she gave." You see, instead of a lesson on taking a vow of poverty, think of this lesson on sacrificial giving. What do I mean by sacrificial giving? I'm not talking about blood sacrifices here, but sacrificial in the sense it's going to hurt a little bit. It might put a little dent in my wallet. It might take away some of my free time. I might have to temporarily give up an afternoon next week in order to help somebody. Right? And this is not always easy. What the others in the passage were doing that day, that was easy. They could walk away and still have enough to live, to fall back on if something came up. This poor widow has nothing to fall back on, so she, get this, she has to trust God to provide for her. Let me ask you, might God allow difficulties to come into our life so that we would learn to better trust in him? Am I right or am I right? And one thing the follower of Christ is always going to struggle with, is always going to live in tension with, is this. When it comes to giving, how much do I give and how much do I keep? How much do I give away and how much do I keep? Is it good to give away? Sure. Is it wrong to save? Nope. Proverbs says, look at the ant. Look how it stores its food. How much do I give? How much do I keep? I'm not giving you an answer. You decide. Who is the real rich in the story? It depends on what you mean by rich. Who is the poor in the story? Depends what you mean by poor. The rich gave out of their wealth, and there was no sacrifice. Plus, the manner in which they gave it, I argued, was deceptive. She gave out of her poverty. It was all that she had. She is not only an example of sacrificial giving, but watch this. She's a picture of somebody else who gave it all. Who am I talking about? Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more lesson, which is never underestimate those who seem to be the least in God's economy. Who in a million years would have thought this woman would have anything of importance to contribute? And really, when you compare her two measly coins to what was needed to run and fund the temple and whatever else, It's nothing. She didn't offer that much money, you know. And yet her sacrificial act not only was noticed by Jesus, it gets commended by Jesus, but hear this, her story gets written down in the greatest book ever written in history. Her one act. And she didn't know that she was even being watched. How, think about this. How much has her two measly mites been multiplied over two millennia as others have been inspired by her example and followed? And of course, this doesn't have to be limited to money, because you can give in other ways than money, right? Now, you've sat quietly. You've been very good. I have a present for those who if you've been good today, you say, I want a widow's mite. I don't have a replica, or I don't have a real one, but I have replica widow's mite. How many would like one? I got enough for everybody in here. Don't take two, because then I won't have it to equal the two here. But I'll have these in the back. And so let me just put this here. Yeah, these, you can get widows, you can get actual authenticated widow mites. Just go on eBay. They're there. I have one or two lying around the house. I don't know where they are. But these are replica ones. What these are not, they're not good luck charms. All right? Just because you have them in your pocket doesn't mean, you know, well, I'm protected in my car. Okay? They're not good luck charms. It's a fun little novelty. But you might think it, when you think about it, just let it remind you of today's story. Okay? So those will be in the back. So please, I don't remember how I have, but I have enough for everybody here today. Let us bow. Lord, one thing that's impressed me in this passage is how our seamlessly unnoticed deeds of kindness, whether it's generosity or helping somebody, when we do it not to seek attention, but do it just out of faithfulness, how you not only notice it, but how you can even use that to inspire others in such a way. It reminds us that others are watching, but also that you're watching too. I don't say that in a way to be like Big Brother or security like that, but just to realize that you notice our deeds. You notice our hurts. You saw the many that day, but yet your story focuses on that one. The one who did not have the support, and yet that one is the one who's commended. Lord, help us to be sacrificial givers. This is not a plea to write out big checks to the church, but it's a reminder that our lives should be sacrificial. Not in the sense of blood sacrifice, but in the sense that we should be willing to at times give up things or to put a little dent in our wallet or in our calendar. Things that we would do in honor for you, whatever it is. And though this is not a blood sacrifice, there was a blood sacrifice that was given about 2,000 years ago, done by Jesus, who gave his all upon that cross. All our sins that have been committed, that are yet to be committed, were nailed to the cross, and we're invited to put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done. I don't trust in my good works. I don't trust in the thought that I'm too bad for you or too good for you. I put that away. I'm trusting in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, who died for my sin and rose again. If people need help on that, they're free to see me, Lord. But we praise Christ for the sacrifice that was given, the ultimate sacrifice. Lord, as we leave here today, would you guide us? Would you give us the words to speak to those who you put in our path? May we speak forth words of conviction and kindness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.